When, thank you, Hayden. When Amanda and I got married in June of 22, we bought a house, and we obviously, when you buy a house, you have to gather all your possessions from your old house to the new said house. So that's what we were doing. And one day, it was like probably the main day of moving for us. Myself and a couple of my friends were helping us move my bed. So my old bed, and that's the one we use now. And we were getting it up the stairs, and to our room. Bed frame, fine. Mattress, fine. Box spring, different story. All right, as you know, box springs aren't as forgiving as a mattress. And so we were trying to go, and our stairs are a little more narrow than maybe most, and it goes up and has a 90-degree turn left, and it's just kind of a tight window to hit there. And so we're carrying this box spring up, and we're trying to, like, you know, work out all of our geometry skills and, like, all right, how can we get this thing that doesn't actually fit to fit through the staircase? And at one point, it was kind of jammed into the wall at different parts, and we all took our hands off, and it was just floating, you know, like on the wall, and wasn't going well. And one of my friends asked me, all right, so what's the plan? Like, what do we do? I mean, this isn't working. What do we do? I'm like, what do you mean, what's the plan? This is the plan. Like, we get this thing up the stairs into the room. There's no plan B. All right, there's no other option. I can't run it through a window. We can't break it down and rebuild it upstairs. This is the plan. I know it's not pretty, but we're going to do it. And so we did. And at one point, we just said, all right, 3, 2, 1, heave. And we did that. And to this day, 2.5 years later, you can still see the chunks of the drywall just like out, ripped out from that box spring. And I saw it yesterday as I was walking down the stairs. Anyway, I start there. Because as unlikely as it was, like that was our plan. There was no plan B. And this year's, we gear up for Christmas, and the following few weeks until then, we want to see it for what it truly was. Like the first Christmas, that it was God's plan A. It was his original plan to save all people from their sin, to save all of mankind. And it was never intended to be less than that. That we celebrate Christmas now, and there's nothing wrong with it, but we love it for the trees and the music and the presents, and the movie Elf is on for 24 hours at a time. Like, yeah, let's go. You know, we're excited for those things. But when we look at the first Christmas, it was God's plan A. It was the means to bring salvation to all who respond in faith, that Jesus would be born into this world so that he could do that and accomplish that plan. And there was never another option. There was never another way. There's not another possibility. There's not another plan for us to put our trust in. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Okay, if you remember, if you've been with us for the past couple months, for 8 weeks, we were in the life of Daniel, right? And we ended Daniel. Zach talked about how Daniel was able to count the years. If you remember, 483 years until the exact time when Jesus would be in the last week of his life before his crucifixion. Like, just God's able to call his shot and say, hey, this many years, the Messiah will be there. It's crazy, right? Like, he was living in, 500 BC, and God is revealing this to him. And it's almost like God knew what he was doing, right? It's almost like God had a plan, and he knew what that was going to, how it was going to play out. And we see it all throughout Scripture. And what I want to do this morning, and even we'll do this a little bit next week, I want to take it back even further than Daniel to see that this was always God's plan A. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. And this is around 200 years before Daniel. Okay, so almost 200 years before then, this is around 735 BC. So if you have your Bibles, just put next to chapter 7, 735 BC. And to get to Isaiah 7, we need a little bit of context, all right? And so bear with me, buckle up. We got some history today. Anyone ready for that? Yeah, there we go. Okay. And I know that's such like a, I was writing this, I know it's a pastor thing to do, right? Like, hey, before we get there, let me give you this dump truck of information. But here we go. All right. When we see that, okay, God always had a plan, and this was it. You see that from the beginning of time, that God creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them freedom to follow him or not. But they choose to disobey him, and sin enters the world. And so not only are they sinful, but every other human after them has been corrupted. They are sinful. That our nature is to go against God. And God, when Adam and Eve sinned, he created them to be perfect. But when they sinned, God was not having to audible and go, oh, whew, what do we do? All right. He's not scrambling. He shows them the plan immediately. Like third page of the Bible, they sin. And right after there, God gives them hope. Genesis 3:15. God is talking to Satan in this moment who tempted Eve. He said, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So he's talking to Satan saying, hey, Satan, your offspring or the people who follow your ways, the people who follow the ways of evil, you will be crushed by Eve's offspring. So a child is going to be born. And it says he, so a boy is going to be born that will be this future savior that is going to crush evil for all time. And they don't know who that is. They don't know when it's going to happen. They don't know what he's going to look like or how it's all going to play out. But God promises a savior. From, again, right as soon as sin enters the world, the plan enters the scene. And we know it takes a while. Adam and Eve, they are taken out of the garden, and so they are separated from God. And so they have to live their life now, not as perfect people, but as sinners, just like all of us, just like I do. And as they're waiting for this future savior, this future boy, they, you know, not knowing how long it's going to take, God brings in people to kind of pave the way for the very first Christmas. After Adam and Eve, years go on, and God raises up a man named Noah. That the whole world is corrupt and is just terrible, God's like, we got to do something about this. And so he picks out Noah, who was a good man trying to honor God, and his wife and his family, they're all saved from the punishment of God, that God sends a flood and only Noah and his family survive. And by their faith in him, they are preserved, they are saved. And then more time goes by, around 2000 BC, God chooses one man named Abram or Abraham. And he is going to be the father of a nation. That God goes to him and says, hey, I'm going to promise you land, descendants, you're going to have a big family, and blessing. Not only will I bless you, but Abraham, through you and your family, you're going to bless the world. And ultimately, he's saying, hey, through you and through your family, this Savior is going to come. And then Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And God actually changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And so Israel and his 12 sons, eventually they all end up in Egypt. There's a famine. They go look for some food. They find Egypt, and they grow so much, and time has passed, that the Jewish people have been thriving, and they've been just having so many babies that the Egyptian leadership is like, whoa, they could be a problem. We got to slow this thing down. We got to, you know, gain control of our country. And so they try to do that. And it says that they, the Egyptians, enslave the Jewish people for hundreds of years. But God raises up another man named Moses to save them from being enslaved, leads them out of Egypt, and leads them to a land that God has promised them. And Moses, as great of a leader as he was, he gets them right to the edge of the promised land. And then God brings another man named Joshua. And Joshua is actually the one that brings them in to the nation of Israel. The land that God says, hey, that's yours. I'm going to give it to you. Joshua takes them there. And even as they're there and they divide up all the land, things still aren't perfect. They're still waiting on this Savior to be born. But while they're in their land, God raises up different leaders, and they're called judges, to try to lead the people spiritually and save them from their enemies and lead their military, all these different things. But they're not perfect. Things are not all that great. In fact, it is a rough time for Israel as they just go through all these different leaders. And eventually, the people of Israel, they go, look, we don't want these judges. We want to be like all the other nations around us, even though God says they should be different than the nations around them. They said, hey, we want to be like them. We want a king. We want a strong leader. We want somebody to lead us into battle, to just make us better. We want a king. And God's like, all right, you want a king? No problem. It's all yours. So he gives them King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon, the first three kings of Israel. But then you have this huge pivotal time in Israel's history where they have this essentially civil war, and they split Israel into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was still called Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And so each of them have their own kings that they kind of go through, and king dies, another one comes in for Judah and Israel. And where we're at this morning with Isaiah, chapter 7, is that's the setting of their country, okay? And in fact, the focus will be on Judah, and Isaiah is just a messenger or a prophet or a speaker on behalf of God. All right, so that's what's going on. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, this took place during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And Judah, are they north or south? There we go, south, there we go. Son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Aram's king, Rezin, and Israel's king, Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, or Judah, but they were not able to conquer it. Okay, so maybe you're thinking, all right, who is King Rezin and King Pikachu? Like, what's going on? Okay, Judah is led by King Ahaz, and like I mentioned earlier, this is around 735 BC, okay? And just to help, all right, this is how my mind works. I appreciate maps, so I got one for you, all right? Here's kind of the players in play here, okay? You have Judah in the south. They're led by King Ahaz. King Ahaz is not a good dude. He's a bad leader, bad king. And what's funny is his dad, Jotham, who was king before, and then King Hezekiah, who was his son, who was a king after Ahaz, they both were good kings. They both honored God. So what happened with Ahaz? I don't know, but the apple definitely fell far from the tree, all right, with him. Like, it just wasn't good. So much so that you can read in Chronicles and Kings about Ahaz that at one point he shut God's temple and was like, nah, we don't really need to worship God right now. He would go to other countries and see their altars and their shrines to false gods and then come back and say, we need to build what they had. You know, like, just not obeying God's word, but whatever he kind of wanted to in that moment. That's what he was doing. He not only worshiped these false gods, but he even sacrificed his kids to these false gods to worship them. Not a good dude. But while he's leading Judah, there's a rising power in the world. And right over here, we got Assyria to the northeast. And Assyria, they were the rising power at that time, but they were actually like the strongest in the world. And if you remember, in Daniel that we've just been covering, around 550, 600 BC, Babylon was on top, right? But before Babylon, Assyria. Assyria only got wiped out because Babylon stepped on the scene. So just timeline-wise, we can kind of keep that in our brains there. But because Assyria is rising to power and they're conquering people, they're taking over left and right, all the other nations are like, whoa, okay, that's not good. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, they're worried just like everybody else. They're going, all right, this ain't good. We're probably going to die. How can we not die? That's their thinking. and they decide, Israel and Syria, to join forces. They kind of make this alliance and say, all right, well, maybe if we join together, we can fight against Assyria and survive. That's the plan. And they ask Judah, they ask King Ahaz, hey, do you want to join? You want to be with the cool club? Like, you want to join us? And he says, no. He's like, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm okay. They didn't like that answer, all right? So they go from inviting Judah to join this alliance, to now they're going to fight him. They're like, all right, well, if you don't want to join us, we'll just take you over and take your resources and your army and everything and put our own king in place, and you're going to work for us anyway. That's what Ahaz is dealing with right now. And they actually do try to attack Jerusalem, but God prevents them from succeeding. So that's kind of the world map right now as King Ahaz knew it. And then verse 2, it says, when it became known to the house of David, or Judah, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, and those are just names for Israel and Syria, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest, shaking in the wind. Ahaz found out that Syria and Israel, they're now coming for me. Not only do I have to worry about Assyria, but these two people, they're going to come wipe us out. And it says they were shaking in their boots. They were terrified. And they were so afraid of what was going to happen because they have so many threats. And King Ahaz has a solution. We're not told, you know, when he officially makes his decision, but one thought that he was tossing around was he could send money to Assyria. So remember, the big bully on the block that's probably coming for everybody. He's like, I could send money to Assyria and have them wipe out Israel and Syria for me. That's right. I could just pay him to do our dirty work and that'll be good. And to me, I'm going, okay, well, that's like your worst enemy. You know, why would you do that? But he's thinking in the mindset of, well, they may be my enemy, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? That's what he's thinking right now. And for many reasons, it's a bad idea, but this is where Isaiah steps in. Verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's of his field. So the conduit of the upper pool, just their water system that he's checking out. And Ahaz is preparing for a potential invasion, so he's somewhere in the water system of Judah, and God tells Isaiah, hey, grab your son, go find Ahaz, and when you get there, here's what you do. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Now, I am not a licensed counselor, right? I'm far from it, but I probably wouldn't recommend this tactic when dealing with panicking and anxious people, all right? Because he goes to King Ahaz and literally says, hey, calm down, shut up, like, don't be afraid, stop being a coward, stop being a baby. It's not that big of a deal, all right? That doesn't sound very comforting to me, but that's what he says. He's saying this is not a big deal. Israel and Syria, the nations that you're worried about, like, you see them as these two huge armies coming to defeat you. But God says, I see them as smoldering sticks. Not like this huge, powerful fire, but like the leftovers of a fire. You know, they're not going to harm you. And he says, hey, don't get me wrong. I mean, they talk a big game. Verse 5, for Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let's grow up against Judah, terrorize it, conquer it. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. Now, as bad as King Ahaz was, like, we got to understand, this is a freaky situation, right? Like, you could lose everything. You know, his power, which I'm sure there's some pride in there, like, no one's taking my throne. But he could lose his life's work. He could even lose his life. you know, they're coming to end him, to end this nation. And they threaten to take down their walls, to terrorize them, take away their dynasty, to wipe them out. That's what they said. But, verse 7, this is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur. God says, I know you're worried, but it's not going to happen. What you fear is a non-factor, like it's not going to take place. It's not going to occur. And we'll see in a little bit that God wasn't lying. But he says, hey, calm down and trust me. Have faith in me. And if you don't have faith in me, he gives him a warning. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Which, that's a verse, ain't it? Like, I could just walk off stage now and be like, done, amen. You know, if you don't stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. He's saying if you don't live by faith in this moment, quite literally, you're not going to live at all. And it's true of Ahaz, but even if we just pause for 1 second, it's true of us as well. That any decision, any choice we make, any fork in the road that we got to decide, all right, am I going to trust God and what he says? Or am I going to trust myself or other people or my resources or my wisdom or my money or my effort? Like, we often have to decide, am I going to believe God when he says things, when he says what's true, even if it seems unlikely? That we have many decisions that we have to ask the same question, are we going to trust God? Because if we don't trust God, he says we won't stand at all. That anything that we put our faith or trust in is not solid ground. It's going to crumble. It's going to let us down, disappoint us, fail us at one point or another. And Ahaz has to make the same exact decision. Will he trust God? Or will he trust other nations? Because he's sitting there going, all right, well, these two countries are about to wipe me out, but I bet Assyria could solve this problem for me. So he's thinking, I could just handle this myself. You know, I'll give a little bit of money. It'll be fine. But God's telling him, trust me. And God even goes an extra step. All right, God tells him, look, I know it's tough to believe. I know it looks unlikely, but trust me. And I'm even going to help you trust me. All right, verse 10. It says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol, and Sheol just means the place of the dead. So it could be as deep as hell or as high as heaven. God is telling him, you want to know why you should trust me? Okay, that's fine. I'll let you choose this time. Whatever sign you want, I'll give it to you. And a sign is just like an immediate confirmation of what was already said, that it's going to be true. Some of us live this way, and maybe in a joking way, but like, you know, oh, I drove into Tiffin this morning, and I hit every green light. That's a sign. It's going to be a good day. Or maybe some of you go shopping, and you're like, it was a sign. It was 50% off. I had to buy it. You know, it was a sign that God wanted me to own this. You know, like we kind of live that way. But for Ahaz, God is literally willing to give him that. He's like, you name it, I'll give you anything. As deep as hell, as high as heaven, God is saying, there is nothing that you ask me to do that I won't do for you right now. You want me to send you a talking walrus? All right, cool. Yeah, I can do that. No problem. You want me to write out your name in the stars at night and say, King Ahaz, trust me. You know, like, I can do that. You want me to bring back Elvis and Tupac from the dead? I can do that too. Like, you name it. You know, anything. Nothing is off limits. And this is normally not how God works. God has already given him plenty of evidence as to why he should be trusted. This is incredibly, incredibly gracious of God to do. And Ahaz responds. He says, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. And I'm reading this like, Ahaz, what do you mean no? Like, what do you mean you're not going to ask for a sign? God is telling you, he's giving you permission to ask for anything. And you're saying no? Like you're rejecting his offer? You know, this is a good thing that God is offering to you. And you're just saying, no, I'm good. Change my mind. And maybe I'm the only one that can relate to this, and that's fine. I'm going to tell it anyway. This is where my mind went, all right? There have been moments where I've been on my way home, driving from work or somewhere out, and Amanda's at home, and I'll call her and say, hey, we didn't have dinner plans. You want me to pick up something? I'm passing some restaurants. You know, I can get you a good, healthy McChicken. Like, what do you want? You know, you name it. We love McChickens, all right? And I'll call her, and she'll say, okay, yeah. That sounds great, but question for, and then she proceeds to ask me a question that will then dictate how the rest of the conversation will go, all right? And she'll ask me, are you getting anything? And, okay, am I the only one that, maybe, all right, that's fine. She'll ask me, are you getting anything? And sometimes I'll be like, yeah, I could eat, okay, cool. Other times I've said, no, not really that hungry. And then, just magically, for some reason, because I'm not hungry, she then is not hungry, all right? And she'll change. I see a few people looking at each other like, oh, that's you, all right? And it's like, well, hold on, wait a minute. I'm offering you this food that is good for, if you were to say yes, it would be good for all parties in this situation. And you should say yes because you were hungry a minute ago, and now for whatever reason, you're saying no. Like, it doesn't really make sense. And I was talking to her about it last night, and I still don't understand why she does that. But either way, I'm saying, hey, I'm willing to give this to you, but you're saying no. For whatever reason that is, it's freely offered, but she rejects it. And in my mind, her saying no when she's really hungry is worse than, you know, saying yes. For this situation, for Ahaz, this thing that would help him, in his faith specifically, this thing that would help him is being freely offered, and he's saying, no, I'm good. He rejects it. And he wants to come off as honorable, even though the best thing for him to do would be to say yes, not say no for whatever reason. And if you notice, it's funny, his like backing as to why, he says, I will not test the Lord. All of a sudden, he gets religious. Like, he starts quoting scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy that says, you know, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And God does not want people to go to him and say, God, I don't really know if I'm about this stuff. You prove to me, like, put on a magic show, put on some evidence, and maybe I'll join your team. Like, that's not what God wants. But God, in this instance and in others, does give moments where he said, hey, I'll give you a sign to help strengthen your faith. And that seems to be what he's doing here. But all of a sudden, he hasn't been doing it his whole time as king, but all of a sudden he seemingly takes the high road and quotes scripture. And he wanted to appear to have great faith in God. But it seems that his mind was already made up. Because we go on to find out that Ahaz does actually go through with giving money to Assyria. And so he pays them and says, hey, can you wipe out these two just annoyances for me? Like that, I'd really appreciate it. And not only does he pay them, he doesn't get it from his own bank account, from his own savings. Ahaz goes to God's temple and takes money and items from there to bribe the king of Assyria to do his dirty work. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Like, you see him going, oh, well, I would never want to put God to the test. But he's going to steal from him with a lack of faith and trust because he's too afraid and too selfish to do things God's way. And Ahaz says, hey, I'm not going to put him to the test. But that's what he's doing. He's testing God's patience by saying no. And it doesn't end well for the people. That Assyria, they actually do take the bribe. They wipe out Syria. 3 years later, they wipe out Israel, the northern kingdom, 13 years later. But eventually, Assyria comes to Judah and takes them captive and wipes them out in 701 BC. But in that moment, he denies the sign. He says, nah, I don't want it. But Isaiah responds, He says, listen, house of David, so to Judah, not just Ahaz in general, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Isaiah sees through him. He calls him on it. He's like, all right, come on, man. Like, it's not what we're doing here. You know, you're testing God's patience. And you don't want a sign? God's offering, but you're saying no, you don't want a sign? All right, that's fine. You're getting one anyway. Verse 14. And this is the verse that many of us probably know, and maybe we've seen it on like a Christmas card or something like that. Therefore, here's a sign. The Lord himself will give you one. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And the you in this verse, so the Lord himself will give you a sign. You is actually plural. So he's not just talking to Ahaz, he's talking to the nation. He's talking to everybody. So you could read it, the Lord himself will give you all a sign. Like to everybody listening, this is what's gonna happen. And he's pointing him to the plan of salvation that a pregnant young woman will bear a son and he will be named Emmanuel. And Emmanuel in Hebrew, it means God with us. And the sign is seen 735 years later to show God's presence in a much greater way. That when God, is actually an angel, but when God came to a teenage virgin named Mary and told her that you are going to have a son, that God is gonna allow you to bring about the Savior of the world. You're gonna give birth to him. And that son is gonna be named Jesus. And Jesus, that name means God saves. So salvation from all people will be from your son, Jesus. And he is the Son of God. He is the true ruler of Judah forever. And it says that he is born of Mary, who was a virgin, that her and her fiancé Joseph were not married. They had not been together yet. And that's important because if Jesus is just another kid born of a sinful mom and a sinful dad, like, then Jesus is sinful and he can't die for our sins. But if he is supernaturally conceived, that God allows this to happen, and she is a virgin and there is no sin nature passed down to Jesus, that means he's perfect. That means he doesn't have that flaw in us or in him like we do. And he is perfect. He is God. When he comes to earth, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And this verse pointing to God's plan of salvation that's been the plan from the beginning of time, that's what he's reminding us of. So this verse is not just, oh, cool, Jesus is coming. This verse is exactly what Christmas is all about. It's exactly what Christmas was meant to portray and meant to do for us, that this is our reality, that Jesus left heaven, came to earth. And when that happens, it's not just, oh, a good guy named Jesus on the scene. No, God is among the people on the earth. God is with us. And if we put our faith in Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he was perfect, that he did live 33 years without lying, without lust, without pride, without sinful anger, he did all that, and he did not have a punishment or penalty that he himself needed to pay. So he is willing and able to take our punishment. God's wrath on the cross was dumped on him instead of us. And if we trust in that, if we have faith to know that salvation is only through Jesus, then we can be saved, but then forever and ever and ever, God will be with us. Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And when we trust in Jesus, not just Jesus, but God himself, the Holy Spirit, takes residence in our life, that he physically enters us and leads us and guides us in that time. And then forever and ever and ever, when God comes back or we pass away and enter eternity, we can be with God, just like Adam and Eve were before sin. They were able to walk with him. They were able to talk to him. They were able to see him. And because Jesus was God with us and we have faith in him, that can be our reality forever. And I know we know this, but I think sometimes we just need a reminder that God not only can be with us, but God wants to be with us. Like, God loves you. God wants all to come to him in repentance and faith. God wants to be with you. That's why he created you. He wants you to understand that the best thing for you is to live your life for him, pursue him, love him, and obey him. And so there's a couple questions here this morning. Is one, have you trusted in God's plan for salvation? Have you understood that Jesus is the only way and I need to have faith and surrender to him so that you can spend your life and eternity with God? And if you have made that decision, do you realize that God wants to be with you? Like, we're his children and we're not annoyances to him. Like, the best thing that we can do is be near him. And sometimes we walk right past opportunities to be in his word and in prayer when we can put ourselves just in the presence of God. Yes, he's always with us, but there's a more direct sense of, hey, I want to know him. I want to be with him. And not only in that time, but especially with Christmas coming up, we get to show others the hope of, like, yeah, the only reason that we have reason to celebrate is because Jesus was with us. He came to this earth so that we could be with him forever. And in the story, you know, Isaiah 7, he's telling Ahaz, hey, dude, like, Isaiah's telling him, you're missing it. Like, God is trying to show you a sign. You're looking at your problems and trying to solve them yourself, but you should be trusting God. And God is trying to point him to the plan. And the plan was a man. The plan was Jesus to leave heaven to come to earth, the Messiah. And he's trying to show him, hey, the Messiah that I've been, you know, leading the Jewish people for thousands of years and even from creation, that I was talking about that son, that savior, that child, I'm pointing you to him because he is the plan for salvation. That's why I chose Abraham. That's why I chose the Jewish people so that I could bring about a savior. And by the way, it's through Ahaz's line, like, Jesus is born through him hundreds of years later. And he's like, I'm trying to save you and you're missing it. Don't miss that for us. God wants to be with you, and he showed that by sending Jesus, who literally embodies the truth, God with us. And we can have that now and for eternity. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you for showing us your truth. God, we don't deserve it. And you graciously give us your word to see stories like Ahaz and what Judah was going through. And you led them in that time and you revealed yourself to us in that time. And God, you tell us that if we don't have faith in you, that we have nothing to stand on. And I pray that we would have faith in you and your provision to send Jesus, who is literally God with us. And God, we would live every day knowing that truth, that you can be with us. And we would seek your way instead of our own. And God, just that hope of knowing that forever and ever, all of eternity, we can be with him because you love us and he died for us. And there is no way that we can earn it or our own salvation. Help us to live that out in how we treat people and how we celebrate Christmas and how we interact with God, everything. Help us to have confidence that you are with us. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.